Well, we continue on in our sermon series through Psalm 119, considering verses 81 through 96. I've entitled my sermon, A Lament for Languishing in Life. I am currently rereading the book by C.S. Lewis called The Screwtape Letters. I'm reading it along with some of the men from this church. Now, for those of you who are not familiar with this book, it was written in 1942 by Lewis as a satirical exposé of the works of the devil and his minions. In it, a senior demon in hell's bureaucracy named Screwtape writes letters to his inexperienced nephew demon named Wormwood. Now, Wormwood has an assignment. His assignment is to tempt a young man. Through Screwtape's advice, Lewis explores the subtle everyday temptation and how it works and how it reveals the strategies of our enemy. He also explores, by inversion, Christian insights into topics like prayer and humility, love and perseverance. In the eighth letter from Uncle Screwtape to Wormwood, the senior demon instructs his protege about the rhythms of human existence. The words of this devilish instructor that pertain to today's passage are as follows. So, you have great hopes that the patient's religious phase is dying away, have you? I always thought the training college had gone to pieces since they put old Slubgob at the head of it, and now I am sure. Has no one ever told you about the law of undulation? Humans are amphibians, half spirit and half animal. As spirits, they belong to the eternal world, but as animals, they inhabit time. This means that while their spirit can be directed to an eternal object, their body's passions and imaginations are in continual change. For to be in time means to change. Their nearest approach to constancy, therefore, is undulation, the repeated return to a level from which they repeatedly fall back, a series of troughs and peaks. If you had watched your patient carefully, you would have seen this undulation in every department of his life. His interest in his work, his affection for his friends, his physical appetites, they all go up and down. As long as he lives on earth, periods of emotional and bodily richness and liveliness will alternate with periods of numbness and poverty. The dryness and dullness through which your patient is now going are not, as you fondly suppose, your workmanship. They are merely a natural phenomenon which will do us no good unless you make good use of it. This phenomenon of undulations that C.S. Lewis talks about through his character, this phenomenon of our lives being an experience of great fluctuations of highs and lows, I expect that it is known quite well by each one of us. Sometimes we live a life that is flourishing in all respects, and then months, weeks, even days later, we find ourselves languishing under the afflictions and assaults of life. Life as a finite, fallen person on a fallen planet. Our two stanzas today portray what Lewis describes as richness and liveliness alternating with periods of numbness and poverty. We see this in the life of the psalmist. And what the psalmist conveys through this psalm is that although life in a fallen world leads to languishing, the Lord nevertheless fosters flourishing in the midst of our suffering. The psalmist conveys these high and low episodes throughout the larger lament of Psalm 119. But these two stanzas may well be the verses in this great psalm that best portray the structure of lament that we have learned throughout the rest of the Psalter. Thus, we will consider verses 81 through 96 under the headings Turn, Complain, Ask, and Trust. Point number one, Turn, the Heart's Desire, verse 81 and 82. When biblical laments begin, as we have seen many times already in the Psalter, they begin with the psalmist turning to God in the midst of suffering. The mini lament that we consider today within the larger lament of Psalm 119, it sees the psalmist turn to God, particularly with reference to his heart and the desires of his heart. As he turns to the Lord, the psalmist describes both his soul and his eyes longing for God's promise and for God's salvation. Now, these lines are written in what's called parallelism. It indicates that the psalmist is speaking about the same thing in both lines. Hebrew poetry often works this way, like the right and left speakers of a stereo. Now, even when I say that, I know there's a bunch of young people who have no idea what I'm talking about. Like the right and left earbuds or AirPods that you put in your ears, it gives the listener a fuller experience of the topic. That's what the psalmist is doing here. And since a lament's turn portion represents the sufferer's intentional reorientation toward God, we must ask ourselves why the psalmist connects his turning to the Lord in his time of trouble with the longings and the desires of his heart. Well, we can find help in regard to this question, help from another psalmist, King David. King David gives us insight into the psalmist of Psalm 119's turn to God, and he does so in Psalm 37, verse 4. It's a verse many of you will be familiar with. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. King David's instructions indicate that the desires of one's heart, the things that one longs for, they are a function of one's delight in the Lord. Now, of the 34 times the book of Psalms uses the word delight, 10 of them occur in Psalm 119. And all of the words delight in Psalm 119, all of the references about delighting in God pertain to delighting in God's law. Verse 14, in the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. Verse 16, I will delight in your statutes. Verse 24, your testimonies are my delight. Verse 35, lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Verse 47, for I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. Verse 70, I delight in your law. Verse 77, your law is my delight. Verse 92, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Verse 143, trouble and anguish have found me out, but your commandments are my delight. And verse 174, I long for your salvation, O Lord. Your law is my delight. Now, as we consider what we can learn and apply from our passage today, surely we can see here, and surely we can see in the rest of Psalm 119, a distinct call to delight in God's word. Now, we can conclude that one launch pad for lament, one launch pad that helps us turn to God, is delight in God's law. As we delight in God's law, we long for, we desire what he has promised in it. And that promise is no less than salvation in our suffering. Learning to delight in God's law in the midst of suffering, that would be a difficult thing. There are some people, as we've already heard today, who are currently languishing under the affliction of life. If they wait until this moment to delight in God's law, it's going to be difficult. God could do it. But brothers and sisters, let's be people who learn to delight in God's law preemptively. Let's do it before the difficult times come. And so we ask ourselves, how do we delight in God's law? And the answer won't surprise you. One of the ways that we can cultivate a delight for God's law is by meditating on it. As we have already heard many times in this sermon series, this is a constant refrain of Psalm 119. Meditate on God's word. Puritan Thomas Manton says that this godly exercise of the mind, the meditation on God's word, he says that it works like a bellows to a fire. This is what he said about it. He says, meditation will kindle and inflame the affections such that someone can bring to liveliness those latent sparkles of grace that are in the soul. Wow, what a wonderful image Manton evokes with that phrase. Meditation animates the latent sparkles of grace in the soul. Brothers and sisters, let us meditate on God's word. Let us meditate on God's word that we might increasingly delight in it. And by his Spirit, let that delight create in us desires and longings that will help us. Help us to lament. Help us to lament in a biblical way. Now, having turned to God and expressed his desires and longings, the psalmist begins his godly complaint. Point number two, complain. Wineskin in the smoke, verse 83 through 87. The psalmist describes his condition with a memorable, though not initially meaningful, simile. He says, "For I have become like a wineskin in the smoke." I say this simile, right? A simile is a comparison using like or as. I say this simile is not initially meaningful because I imagine there are very few of us here who are familiar with wineskins, and fewer still have considered the impact of smoke on wineskins. In ancient time, wine was stored in wineskins, and they were called wineskins because they were containers that were made from the skins of animals. Think of a soft, flexible leather pouch. As a matter of fact, why don't you think of a purse? Think of a purse that is used to contain liquids. Perhaps that's helpful for some of us. Think of a wineskin as a purse, or if you're a man, a merce. We have some men in the congregation who have merces, and I think you've got to be a pretty manly man to pull off a merce, so I don't have a problem with it. Imagine that you own a Coach or Chanel or Louis Vuitton leather handbag. I expect that if you were to pour liquid into them, they would hold and contain that liquid. Now imagine hanging that purse over a fire so that it was enveloped in the smoke and the heat that issued forth. What should be clear is that this is not a positive image. Prolonged exposure to the heat and smoke would dry out the purse. The handbag would shrivel and stain in that smoky environment. And it would also harden and likely crack as it became brittle. The process would undermine the very purpose for which it had been created. The psalmist is describing his life as hardened by the heat of affliction, as brittle under the burden of suffering, as stained in the strain of opposition, and as marred by the misery of his affliction. The psalmist is languishing. The psalmist is languishing, not flourishing. This is the lament of one who is languishing in his affliction. And this languishing, like a wineskin in the smoke, it represents a low spot, a valley of the shadow of death in the life of the psalmist. We began this morning pointing out that the Christian life is one of highs and lows. Life is full of undulations, as C.S. Lewis noted from the mouth of his character Screwtape. And the psalmist portrays to those who would read his psalm a penetrating picture of peril and pain in the midst of suffering. Now, even as the psalmist is describing in his complaint his descent into this difficult time, we need to remind ourselves this morning that there is a big difference between godly complaints and sinful grumbling. The godly complaints of biblical lament are infused with humility and faith and truth. One who complains biblically comes humbly before God. He or she describes the torment of their condition, but they do so with faith in God and with faith in his willingness and ability to deliver them. The godly complainer speaks honestly to the only one who can save. And so the psalmist of Psalm 119 does so. And he does so in ways that are familiar to us. He brings rhetorical questions. He asks in verse 84, "How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me?" He also describes his condition in context. We see that in other laments. Verse 85 through 87, "The insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They persecute me with falsehood. They have almost made an end of me on earth." And of course, as he does throughout the psalm, he relates these things to God's law. Though he languishes, he has not forgotten God's statutes. He believes God's commandments are sure. He has not forsaken God's precepts. And he notes that his enemies do not live according to God's law. Now, brothers and sisters, if I am honest, I must confess that too often when trials and troubles and tribulations of life come my way, I run away from God's word and not towards it. Too often my first inclination when suffering comes is to put down my Bible and start to worry. Too often I will choose to ignore God's word and look for something that will distract me so that I can escape the reality that I'm facing. Brothers and sisters, that is the wrong response. When we abandon God's word in times of difficulty, we are running away from the only salvation and deliverance that we will ever find. I recently read the story of a backpacker that veered off the main trail in the Great Smoky Mountain National Park in Tennessee. As the story is reported, this inexperienced hiker left the main trail and quickly got lost. After wandering around for 2 days, he realized he couldn't find his way to safety, and so he went to a clearing and he built a signal fire. Well, a rescue helicopter saw the smoke of his fire, and it came and it hovered overhead so that the lost backpacker would know that he had been found. The helicopter dropped a sleeping bag and food and water, as well as a note that indicated they could not land in the clearing, but that a rescue party would be sent. In a crazy turn of events, the rescue party eventually arrived at the edge of the clearing, and the lost hiker, who up until that point had been patiently tending his fire, the lost hiker saw the rescuers, panicked, and jumped and ran away. The rescuers literally had to chase him down. Now, brothers and sisters, when we find ourselves under affliction, when we feel like we are in a place of languishing, let's kill that urge to distance ourselves from God and from his word. To do so is tantamount to a lost backpacker fleeing from his rescue party. Let us learn rather to run to the source of our deliverance, not from it. Let us be intentional in our suffering about engaging with God through his word. Perhaps I could also at this time also address any unbelievers present this morning. By unbelievers, I'm talking to a broad group of people who may be present who have never put their faith in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and for their being brought into a favorable relationship with God. I'm talking about the person who may be here, who could be here for the first time today, who hardly even knows what our time of worship this morning is about. I'm talking about the person who may have been attending for a while, who has been asking good questions, who has been sincerely investigating this faith called Christianity. I'm talking about the person who is going through the motions, living their life as if they are believers, but knowing in their heart they are not. I'm talking to all of those people and perhaps many more besides. I believe you know who you are. Unbelievers, every moment, that you do not pray to God and ask him to save you. Every second you hesitate in confessing your sins and in asking for forgiveness from God. Every hour that you persist in not availing yourself of Jesus' saving death and resurrection, understand you are running away from the very one who can save you. You are like that lost hiker who desperately needs to be rescued, who has actually caught sight of the one who can save, and instead of running to that saving embrace, runs away. Can I encourage you this morning? Stop running away from salvation. Surrender your life to God and surrender yourself to the salvation that is offered in his Son. The psalmist, as the structure of lament suggests, he moves from complaining to asking. Point number three, ask. Give me life, verse 88. The psalmist's petition that God would give him life is a plea for more than just survival. It's even a plea for more than revival. It's a prayer that God would restore to him the full benefits of the steadfast love of the covenant Lord. The psalmist is languishing in life, and yet he desires to be flourishing. And so he prays, give me life. Now that phrase is one Hebrew word. It's a word that's robust and full of meaning. The word means to live, to have life, to remain alive, to sustain life, to live prosperously, to live forever, to be restored to life or health. The psalmist is petitioning the Lord for an expansive, all-encompassing salvation that impacts all of his existence in a positive, holistic way. Now, the psalmist's request for this kind of life drew my thoughts to Jesus' words in John 10:10. There we read the Son of God saying, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." The life that the psalmist pleads for God to give him is akin to the abundant life that Jesus promises to those who follow him. The beloved preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones, in a sermon called Life Abundant, said that this new divine principle of life, this abundant life, is what Christianity is all about. Now, I don't believe that the psalmist necessarily understood all of salvation history clearly when he asked God to give him life. But we need to understand that when we make that prayer in our day, as we look to God and we ask God to give us life, we can only be asking for this abundant life promised by Jesus. Lloyd-Jones went on in that sermon to describe this abundant life. He said it was promised by Jesus as a gift, and it was given to those who receive forgiveness of their sins by repenting and believing. He went on to say that this abundant life promised by Jesus is an all-encompassing vitality, and it sees its full expression in the hearts of those who believe. This abundant life provides a new way of thinking in the mind of the heart. It creates a new love and joy in the affections of the heart. It impacts the will of our heart, giving us the motivation and the means of choosing according to God's word. Furthermore, he said this spiritual life, this abundant life promised by Jesus, is ever expanding because it is the love of an infinite God placed in us by his eternal Spirit. This abundant divine life is characterized by the same eternal nature as God himself. The abundant life promised by Jesus and received by faith will last forever. And so as we consider the psalmist asking the Lord to give him life, we must turn our eyes to Jesus and find life in him. If you are an unbeliever, this life is held out to you in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Lay hold of it by faith. And if you are a believer, understand that this is your life in Christ. Ask God that this principle of divine life, this abundant life promised by Jesus, would increasingly take hold of you. Pray with the psalmist in the name of Jesus, Lord, give me life. The psalmist has turned to God, expressing his longing to see God's salvation. The psalmist has brought his complaint to God, describing his life as a wineskin in the smoke. And the psalmist has asked God to save him, to bring an expansive deliverance. Finally, as we round out the lament structure, we see the psalmist arrive at a place of trust. Point number four, trust. I am yours, verse 89 through 96. If the complain section of lament represented the low point of undulation, this stanza, verses 89 through 96, it represents the high point of the psalmist's life. Many commentators say that these verses are the highest point of this entire psalm. Yes, the psalmist had sunk to depressing lows, but now he soars to dizzying heights. The up and down reality of the spiritual life is strongly felt in these two stanzas. The psalmist has now ascended to the elevated place of vibrant trust in God. Now, last week, we discussed how God's faithfulness rises out of the fact that he does not change. It rises out of the immutability of his own nature. And the psalmist returns to that theme as he crests the pinnacle of trust in the Lord. An image of both soaring height and immovable faithfulness is expressed in verses 89 through 91. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. By your appointment, they stand this day, for all things are your servants. What lofty heights the psalmist has risen to. His lament has moved him through the sunken places of pain, and he has planted himself firmly in the atmospheric faithfulness of God, a God whom he can trust. Then we see in verse 92 and 93 an exalted confession of trust. Though he feared he was a wineskin in the smoke, though he feared his enemies would make an end of him on earth, he now declares, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. In the midst of his suffering, the supplication of the psalmist was for God to give him a flourishing life. And through his lament, he has found it. You have given me life. And this confession of trust leads into what I see as a summary of his lament. His lament that has helped him traverse the path from darkness to light, from the dreary dungeons where he despaired of life to the exhilarating altitudes where he trusts in God. And his summary begins with a newly strengthened faith in the Lord. He says, I am yours. Now, earlier in our passage today, the psalmist said to God, your word is forever and fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generation. Your appointment is what maintains everything. Your law has prevented my failing, my perishing. Your precepts have given me life. All of those things the psalmist described with the word your. They are yours. They are fixed and unmoving and forever. But now he says, I am yours. The psalmist's trust is found in the fact that he belongs to God. The summary continues with a final plea for God to save. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. This is followed by a final acknowledgement that he is under affliction. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. Then, perhaps unexpectedly, the stanza ends with a somewhat confusing line. The psalmist says, I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Now, again, I think this psalmist is giving these last words from a place of trust, from the place of trust that his lamenting has brought him to. Now, in my studies, this phrase, which I confess, I had no idea what it meant. But in my studies, I came to arrive at the place where I think the psalmist is speaking about the perfection seen in the created world. The psalmist recognizes that there are beautiful, glorious, and wondrous things that God has created and which are, in a sense, perfect. And yet, he says, there is something beyond creation that has no limits. There is something that is beyond the perfection of created things. There is something more beautiful than the Amazon rainforest or the coral structures of the Great Barrier Reef. There is something more glorious than the heights of the Alps or the depths of the Grand Canyon. There is something more wondrous than the Northern Lights or the Milky Way. There is God and the revelation of himself in his word. And next to the perfections of the created things, the psalmist says, your commandments are exceedingly broad. When the psalmist places next to the beautiful and glorious and wonderful things of the created realm, he says, God, you outstretch them all. You outstretch them exceedingly in every way. Brothers and sisters, these two stanzas of Psalm 119, they call us to turn to the Lord because he is the true longing of our heart and he is our only hope of salvation. Though we will find ourselves at times in seasons of languishing, we will look to the Lord in faith and we will ask him to give us abundant life. By grace, through faith, even in the midst of suffering, we say to the Lord, I am yours. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Psalm 119. We thank you for the truth contained therein, for the wisdom and instruction that it gives us. Father, we would pray that you, by your Spirit, would help us to delight in your word. And that through our delighting in your word, the Spirit would also shape our longings and our desires. Help us with this, O Lord. We also pray, Father God, for those in our midst who feel like their life is languishing. Would you help them to run toward you and run toward your word, that they would no longer feel like a wineskin in the smoke, but rather they would be able to say with the psalmist, you have given me life. Help us to seek this abundant life that Jesus has promised, and help us to get to a place of trust where we can say, I am yours. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.